I want you to turn, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Before I start the sermon, I want to say to everybody listening that I listened this afternoon to the speeches that were made in Washington, and I heard the speech of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Earl Warren, and also I listened to the speeches that were made over in Philadelphia at the Independence Square, where the governors and the mayor and all had the official community service. And it seems to be more or less the generally accepted line now that these political leaders are taking, that it's the hate mongers and the right wingers that are responsible for this. Warren took that position again today, and it's that particular trend or accusation now that apparently is going to be pushed by these politicians. And it's something that I just simply can't possibly comprehend, that they would make such accusations in an hour like this anyhow, an hour of sorrow and grief that's upon us all. But those accusations are aimed directly at what they call the right wing, and that's the conservative or the fundamentalist. And I want to say two things about it, and I think it'll be helpful to all of you. I don't think we can evade it. We've got to stand right up to it and challenge them for making this sort of propaganda out of the death of the president. And if they're going to do it, why, it's simply going to bring a reaction in this country against them for such wild and irresponsible accusations. I want to read you the New York Times today. It has this story by Peter Kiss on this man, Lee Harvey Oswald, who was himself assassinated today. And in the course of this story, he says, yesterday, Police Chief Jesse Curry of Dallas quoted Oswald as having told police interrogators that he was, quote, a member of the Communist Party, end of quote, and that he was apparently, quote, proud of being a communist. Now, that's the chief of police of Dallas who's been handling this whole affair down there. Then the story continues. The 24-year-old Oswald had asserted in a New Orleans radio interview, August the 21st, that he was a Marxist and different from a communist. Well, I now have the transcript of that radio interview that he had when he said he was a Marxist. Of course, we don't make any distinction between a Marxist and a communist, because the two are the same, and a communist has the ideology of Marx. But how anybody in the presence of this kind of information can say that the right wing and the ultras were responsible for it is more than we can possibly understand. And instead of emphasizing the fact that a communist killed our president, and proceeding to alert the country as to the atrocities and the operations of the communists themselves, we find the situation completely reversed, and they're trying to blame what they call the right wing. Now, that's the situation that's on us right now, publicly. And all of us that are fundamentalists and are Bible-believing Christians are going to have to just stand up to it and challenge these accusations. They're loose, they're general. They're not founded in any fact. And then we learned today that the man that assassinated Oswald turned out to be a Jew. If he'd been a Protestant or a fundamental Protestant or a right winger or something, then we'd have some more to talk about. But that's not what happened. So we've had a communist that killed the president, and we have a Jew that killed the communist. And that's the situation that's prevailing at the present time so far as the picture is concerned, and we ought to make that very plain and very clear to everybody that we have anything to deal with. Because this drive to use the death of our president to agitate against what they call the hate mongers, when they had nothing to do with it, or what are generally described as the hate mongers, the right wingers and the fundamentalists and the bigots, as they call it, had nothing to do with it. This was a communist job, and it's clear that it was a communist job. And I think before we get through with all this story, we may be able to trace this thing back in some way, and it may be that this thing was a part of the directions out of Moscow itself. The stage is certainly set for that kind of a picture at the present moment. All right, now let's turn, please, to this passage in the 10th chapter of John, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is speaking. It's a beautiful passage. In the last few nights, I've been giving you some texts from this 10th chapter of John, and the 9th chapter, and the 8th chapter. But in the 19th verse, we read, "And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings." The reference there is to again. "And the sayings which he made were sayings concerning himself." And I want to take the references in this 10th chapter of John, which caused the division, and I want you to see what the Son of God was saying about himself, which they couldn't accept. Now, we believe and we accept him and we rejoice in him, and as we see this, but you don't understand it, we don't comprehend the tremendous turmoil that accompanied the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, there was a division again because of him. There were those who rebelled against his claims and they repudiated his statements. And then there were those who accepted the statements and found the gift of life and became his disciples. Now that's the picture, and it'll always be that picture. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings men together in faith and in fellowship. And it also separates men into the great camp of the ungodly and of the unbeliever. Now, if you'll take this 10th chapter of John, you have, of course, this story about the door. It's a parable, we're told. But when we get down to the 7th verse, Jesus speaks plainly to them, and he outlines some of the meaning of the parable itself. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So the first thing he says about himself is that I'm the door of the sheep. Then you move down to verse 11, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." That's the second thing that he says about himself. Then you move down to verse 15, and he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And that's the third thing that he says about himself. And then we move down just a little further in this same chapter to the 18th verse, and we read that he says, "I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again." And in the words just before that, he said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." And here he refers in the fourth place to his resurrection from the dead. And then we come down a little further to a whole great section beginning in verse 13, in which he says, "I and my Father are one." And he argues with them concerning his deity, and they claim he is a blasphemer. And he concludes this particular statement, in which he says that the Father is in me and I in him.
In each of these instances, Jesus Christ is talking about himself. He talks more about himself in this 10th chapter of John than anything else. As a matter of fact, the whole emphasis, the whole accent, the entire presentation here is concerning Jesus Christ. And when he talked like this, there was a division among them again because of these things. Now I'd like to point out to you, as we look at these five things concerning our Savior, in the first two, he has a contrast. But in the last three, he has no contrast. There's a reason for a contrast with the first two. And there's a reason for no contrast with the last three. In regard to the first one, he says, I'm the door of the sheep. He just told us the story of the sheepfold, and the door is there. But the contrast with the door is the thief. He comes not as a thief. He comes as the one who has the right to enter the door. The thief climbs up some other way. The thief moves in to deal with the sheep. And so we read in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. In other words, he says, I am the door, I'm the only door, I'm the only one. Everyone else is a thief and a robber, and anyone that comes to deal with these questions of life or truth or God or heaven and offers any message to you in this particular, he's a robber and he's a thief. And you have here in the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ this distinctive, unique, single, intolerant proposition whereby he says, I am the only one and no one else can possibly give you what I have to offer, and no one else can do for you what I'm in a position to do and what I have done. This is a stupendous claim of the Son of God. And it's the claim which we recognize. It's the claim in which we delight. It's the claim which we're constantly telling men everywhere, that there's none other name under heaven given among men. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. And he was constantly insisting that there was no one else but himself. And this was what such an offense. And do you know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it is the most terrible offense in our country today. It's the most terrible offense. When we say that Jesus is the only way you can come to the Father, Jesus is the only name that's given under heaven, and Jesus is the only one to whom we're going to appeal for life, and he's the only one that we're going to save, we're going to serve. But that's the way we do it. I can't help but think of these events of the last few days as all this has come upon us. And we have the new doctrine of the Supreme Court, that the United States is now a pluralistic society, and that we must be neutral when it comes to God. Well, everybody lost their neutrality when the president got shot. Something happened to our neutrality when the president got shot. Why? We all went to calling on God all of a sudden. We all believed that there was a God in the heavens, and we began to say, oh my, let's go to God, let God help us. We forgot about this idea of being neutral, and we forgot about this idea of having some kind of a pluralistic society. Beloved, you can't be neutral when it comes to God. There's only one God, and if you're neutral in regard to him, you don't have any God. You can't be pluralistic when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's only one Christ. And if you try to be pluralistic in regard to Jesus Christ, you don't have any Jesus Christ. It's only Christ. It's only the living God. And we seek to serve and we seek to honor him because he is the only one there is. Oh, the tragedy of this day when we've let down and we've gotten the idea that somehow or other we're pluralistic. And what kind of God does pluralism have? What kind of morality does pluralism have? What kind of standard does a blend of all different religious opinions and beliefs have so far as a nation's destiny and its hope is concerned? None whatever. And we must keep this nation, and we must make this nation a Christian nation, which honors and which exalts the name of the true and of the living God. Jesus Christ said, I'm the door. And everybody else that comes along, tell them they're thieves and they're robbers. Why, you wouldn't dare talk like that today in one of these nice conferences with all the different faiths discussing their opinions with each other. Wouldn't it be interesting to have Jesus Christ sit down today on one of these television shows with the Jews and the Roman Catholics and the liberal Protestants for these nice discussions and hear him say, I'm the door and the rest of you are thieves and robbers? Why, they'd say he was terrible. Well, he was. That was the trouble with him. He was the Son of the living God, and he could not and he would not deny himself. And you know, all this is brought out under the most elementary figure, a sheepfold. Here's a fence around the place where they kept the sheep. A little guard around it, and here was the door that went in it, and they just had one door, and he says, that's what I am, I'm that door. And the only way the robbers get in is over the top, and they give them some back way, they slip in. But he says, I am the door of the sheep, and I'm the only door there is to the sheepfold, and you'll have to come through me if you get into the sheepfold at all. And beloved, if you're going to get to heaven, you have to come through Jesus Christ. If you're going to find eternal life, you have to come through the only Savior that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. My, how this nation's need to hear this tonight. But notice in the second place, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He's still dealing with his beautiful representation here, the fold, and of the shepherd who looks after the sheep. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he contrasts that with a hireling. And so in verse 13, he says, the hireling fleeth. And when he seeth, because he is an hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep, and he says, here I am, I care for my sheep, I'm going to look after my sheep, but here comes this man, this one who's a hireling. He pretends to look after the sheep, he's interested, but whenever a little trouble comes and the wolves begin to bother the sheep, he runs off because he's more interested in protecting himself and his ways and his life and his security, and he leaves the sheep and he runs because he isn't hireling. But Jesus Christ said, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm going to put my sheep above my life. And I'll be ready to lay down my life for any single member of my little flock that's come to me. I'm the good shepherd, and I'll put the interest of my sheep and the life of my sheep and the security of my sheep and the protection of my sheep, I'll put these things above my life. And so the Son of God begins to say here, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I'll die that I might redeem my sheep. I'll give my life that I might bring my sheep to myself. I'll give all I have in order that my sheep might have the protection and the blessing of fellowship with the Son of God. So you have the good shepherd and you have the hireling. The hireling will flee. The good shepherd will stay by his sheep and die for his sheep if need be. Now here are these two things with these contrasts. They stand out very beautifully here in this 10th chapter of John. The door of the sheep versus the robbers. The good shepherd versus the hirelings. You know, isn't it interesting that the Bible uses such strong, clear language to contrast that which stands alongside or would pretend to stand alongside of Jesus Christ? Here's the door. Here are the robbers. Here is the shepherd. Here are the hirelings. And we must beware of a hireling as he comes to mislead us and to deceive us and to get advantage out of us. And we must beware of the thieves and the robbers as they come over the sheepfold and they present themselves as some kind of a shepherd that'll look after us. But they won't look after us. They want to fleece us. They want to kill us. They want to get gain out of us. They want to use us. They have some ulterior motives in pretending to be shepherds when they're hirelings, intending to be a door when they're robbers. And it's this line of difference between Christ and between the world that the Bible draws so beautifully and so clearly here, and that God's people must recognize in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Know the hireling when you see him. Recognize the robber when he comes around. And don't let him take the place of the Son of God.
Well, these are the two things that stand out here where Jesus speaks of himself. And can you imagine these Jews saying, well, we can't go along with him in that kind of intolerance. That's not the spirit of Abraham. He was broader minded than this shepherd. And so there was a division among them again because of his sayings. All right, now we come to the third point, and we see these three other things. There are many things here of which he speaks, but I'm singling out these matters that he says concerning himself as he offers himself. And beloved, no man that ever lived on this earth offered himself to mankind like the Son of God did. There have been lots of fakes. There have been lots of frauds. And there'll be the Antichrist who'll come in the end time. He'll come in the name of the Son of God. But there's never been anyone who offered himself just like the Son of God. He was no fake. He was genuine. He was the Son of God. And it's that genuineness, it's that reality that we have here from his lips that touches you and thrills you, and the Spirit of God opens your heart and you believe it and you know that you're serving this Christ. All right, in the third place then, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 18 he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Oh, beloved. He just bares his heart and he says, yes, in the providences of God, they're going to lay their wicked hands on me. In the providence of God, I'm going to be spat upon. In the providence of God, I'll wear the crown of thorns. In the providence of God, I'll be nailed to a tree. But he says, I have power, he says, to lay that life down there. And he says, I have the power to take that life again, and no man taketh it from me. He says, I'm on a mission from heaven. I have a commandment from my Father, and he sent me into this world to die for my sheep and to pay the penalty for their sins. And here he begins to unfold to these men with whom he was speaking the marvelous nature of his ministry of redemption. His sheep were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. His sheep had been given to him by the Father, and he'd come down to fulfill the contract of that agreement. And that agreement required that he pay the penalty for their enslavement and their sin, and that he die in their room instead, and that he lift up his sheep out of the grave and out of darkness and give them light and give them the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's what he came to do. Everywhere you hear men today talking about Jesus and what a great Jesus we have, but they skip his death. They skip this laying down of his life. And without his death, there can be no redeemed flock. Without his giving himself for his sheep in this vicarious manner, in this substitutionary manner, in this as a ransom he presented himself, without him doing that, all else is absolutely without meaning, without purpose, and worthless so far as we are concerned. Christ Jesus came into this world, it's a faithful saying, in order that he might lay down his life for his sheep, and he did.
Well, of course, this was an offense to the Jews, too. It always has been. It always will be. They just can't accept this idea of sacrifice. It's an offense to the Greeks because they look after wisdom and they can't understand the wisdom of God, which is in the cross of Christ. And so they reject the Son of God. But now in the fourth place, Jesus Christ said, that I have power, he says, to take it up again. He says that I might take it again. And here he's speaking about his resurrection. Here he's speaking about his return from the dead. Here he's speaking about his coming up again and being seen and witnessed by those about him. You know, the last few days, as we've listened, all of us, to the radio and the television, we've had one story, one witness, one person after another, and the news commentators, and trying to give all these reports, they give this, and somebody saw something and they tell us, and somebody did something and they tell us, and somebody has a news report or something that took place, and it's been witnesses, 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 witnesses. That's what we've been getting as this story has been unfolded for us. Sometimes we've got rumors, sometimes we've got false reports put in together, and you and I listening, we sift it, and we sift it, and we sift it, try to get out of it what we know would be solid and what we would know would be true. And beloved, here comes the Son of God, and the greatest news that has ever been reported to this human race is that Jesus died and rose again. And there are eyewitnesses to his crucifixion, and there are eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And now we have an infallible record given unto us in which God has brought together the testimony of these witnesses. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, if you don't want to believe what I'm telling you about my death in your behalf, if you don't want to believe about the things that I've revealed to you, won't you just believe me for the very work's sake? You've heard the story of how I just gave sight to the blind. You've seen these other marvelous miracles that I've done around about you here. You can't deny them. Now, if you don't want to believe me, look at my works. Look at the things that I've done in your very midst. And let them testify to you concerning me. Don't believe my word. Believe the miracle first. Believe the sign first. Believe what I've wrought first. And then look to me, and you'll be ready to listen to what I'm telling you, because he says, I'm giving you the truth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. And you believe them. But isn't it interesting in these two particulars, he says, I lay down my life. There's no contrast. No contrast at all. That's just a lie. I will take it again. No contrast. No contrast. But stands alone. Oh, yes, he says, I'm the door. And the thieves and robbers, they come in and you have a contrast. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The hireling comes along and you have a contrast. But oh, he says, when I die, there's no one else that can be contrasted with me. There's no one else that ever died for sin. There's no one else that ever even pretended to die for sin. When you get into this realm where he faced death, where he goes down into the pit to deal with the old devil and all the harm and damage he's done to the human race, he's all alone. And there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly hath he loved, and we must love him too. Why? Because there's no one else, and he stands alone. Now we come to the fifth point. And this, of course, is the one that's argued at some length. And I want you to see the argument, because this is the point that's at the heart of it all. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Son of the living God. That's what we must believe. And so as we come down here, you begin with the verse 22, and Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and he walked in the temple. And they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus turned and says, I told you. How many times do you think I have to tell you? He says, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. I've told you, you won't believe, you can't accept it. My sheep hear my voice. He said, if you were my sheep, you'd hear my voice. And he says, I know them, and they follow me. And then he comes down and he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than I. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And now he comes with this mysterious statement, I and my Father are one. And here he gets to his deity. Here he gets to his eternal sonship and his relationship to the Father. He says, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews took up their stones and they were going to stone him. They were going to kill him. They were going to destroy him because he made himself here equal with the Father. And he said he and his Father were identified together. And then notice this beautiful statement of our Savior. Oh, but beloved, he didn't back away from them. He simply said to them, for a good work ye stoned me. He says, many good works I've done unto you. Many good works I've shown before you. And I did them from my Father. For which of these good works would you now stone me? Of all these things I've done, where have I murdered anybody? Where have I gone out and deceived anybody? Where have I robbed anybody? Where have I caused any disturbance? Where have I been responsible for anything that's evil in this land? Here's the good I've done. I've fed the 5,000. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've healed you sick. I've given you maimed the power to walk. I've done all these things that you see about me today. Now he says, for which of these good works are you going to stone me? Was he a criminal? Was he a lawbreaker? Was he guilty of any kind of an offense of any kind whereby they could charge him? No, he wasn't. Never done anything for which they could accuse him. And he says, you've seen on the other hand the wonderful works that I've done. All the things that have happened in this land, and the people are praising God. They're rejoicing in it. They see the great things that I've accomplished. The people that are healed, the people that are taken care of. Jesus says, now look at them. Look at these things that I've done. Just tell me, which one of them, which one of these things is the thing you're going to stone me now for? And notice what they say. The Jews answered and said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And that because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They got the point, but they wouldn't believe it. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He was God, he was man. He was man, he was God. And they said he was a blasphemer. Well, beloved, if Jesus Christ were not the Son of God, he would be a blasphemer. If I stood here in this pulpit tonight and used the language that Jesus Christ uses concerning himself and spoke in those terms to you people from this pulpit tonight, I would be a blasphemer because I'm a man, I'm a sinner. But the Son of God was a man who was not a sinner. And the Son of God was here in the flesh, and he was telling the truth, and they wouldn't believe him. He was telling the truth concerning himself. Now notice how he develops this. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law? You want to talk about your law? He says, ye are gods. And if ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Why, he says this in the Bible, the Lord speaks about those of you who believe in him and follow him as being sons of God. Speaks in terms like that of us. How, he says, can you say I'm a blasphemer if I say to you that I am the Son of God? That I've come to you from God in order to fulfill his mission and to carry out his work of redemption. Say ye not of him of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, you don't need to believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, believe me.
And he says, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The reason I have the power to work these miracles is that the Father is in me. God is in Christ. And Christ, the Son of God, here worked his power, not because he was a man, but because he had the power of God and he was God himself. Beloved, we're confronted in the person of Jesus Christ with this stupendous revelation that the Father in heaven dwelt in the Son, and that the Son came to this earth in order that he might take unto himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and then for sin die upon a cross for our redemption.
Do you know what I'd like to do for you just now as I close the message? Look here. The Son of God, I am the Father. Here he is at the climax. Here is the climax. You move back from the Son of God to resurrection when he was raised from the dead. You move back from the resurrection to his cross when he died on the cross. No comparison, no contrast, no possible relationship. He stands all alone as God in man, as a risen Son of Man, as the crucified Lamb. No possible comparisons with anybody else. They stand together. They're a part of one beautiful, glorious person in whom we believe. And yet this one says, I'm the door. But before he was the door, beloved, he had to first die and rise again and be the Son of God. It was this that made him the door. And because this made him the door, in great strength he could denounce the robbers and the thieves. And it was his deity, his resurrection, his death, these glorious revelations concerning his person, who he is and what he came to do, made him the good shepherd. And he had to be all of this in order to be the shepherd that would not forsake his sheep, in order to be the shepherd who wouldn't live or act like a hireling. And what did the Jews do? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to reject him. And they did reject him. And they hated him because he was the Son of God. He said, they hated me without a cause. No cause, no justification whatsoever. And tonight, as I stand in this pulpit and preach unto you the Son of God, I preach unto you this one who in the 10th chapter of John presents himself to you. He presents no one else but himself. He came to present himself to a world that needs redemption, to a world that's without God. He came in order that the world might see and hear and recognize that his mission was divine and that he had a commandment from God in heaven to do it. Beloved, there's no one else to trust. There's no one else to believe. There's no one else to serve. There's no one else to glorify except the Son of God. And the more you study this scripture, and the more you see him standing here as this shepherd, the more you see him here standing here as the door, then you hear him turn to his sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and my sheep, they follow me, and my sheep, I give unto them eternal life. This is what I do for my sheep. I give them life. It's eternal, and they shall never perish, and no one shall ever be able to take them out of my Father's hands, he says, because I and my Father are one. Oh, tonight the world is against the Christian. And in this trend of events that's developing in our nation tonight, the pressures are against those of us who say that we can't accept a pluralistic society. The pressures are against those of us who say we will not be neutral in this country concerning God. And as I told you people this morning, Ms. Mangtire and I drove through the night on Friday all night long. We drove from down in West Virginia to come back here so I could be for the Saturday morning broadcast, and I listened to the night's the broadcast and the stories and the appeals for prayer and the references to God and everything was in the name of God. And Lyndon Johnson, when he was sworn in as president, said that he trusted in God and he wanted God to help him. Everything was God, God, God. I never heard so much God in one night on the radio in this country. All this rock and roll stuff somehow or other was banished through the nights. It was gone. And everybody was talking about the tragedy and prayer and God. We still have some of that spirit. At least we've had 2 days of freedom from rock and roll. That's what we've had. We've had at least 2 days of freedom from rock and roll. And instead you've gotten the music and the emphasis of God. And as we passed along the way and I saw the schoolhouse, I thought, oh, today they couldn't pray in that schoolhouse today. Oh, today they couldn't talk about God in that schoolhouse today. Oh, today the teacher couldn't take down one of the Psalms and read it to the children today, that we should appeal to God. That's gone. That's gone out of our national life. It must be brought back again. We must bring it back again. And we must pay whatever price it's necessary to work now to bring about these changes. And now that we're in the midst of a terrific struggle as a result of who killed the president, the communists or the right-wingers. Just think of it. We've reached a day when that struggle is in the mind of the people of this country, and you and I are going to have to take our stand with the Son of God. You and I are going to have to take our stand with this one who says, I'm the good shepherd, I'll take care of my sheep. He says, I'll lead you, I'll keep you, I'll comfort you, I'll bless you. I'm the good shepherd, he says, come to me. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And we've heard his voice. And we heard his voice when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He says, I'm the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd layeth down his sheep. He says, I've come to give you life. And he says, if you'll get the life I have to give you, it'll be an abundant life. Because you have the fellowship of the living God. You know that when I go to preach in a Bible like this, I've got two Bibles in the pulpit tonight. When I go to preach in the Bible like this, and the Lord Jesus Christ just comes out of it and stands out before us, what else is there to preach to sinners? What else is there to offer young men than the marvelous challenge of serving Jesus Christ and living for the Son of God? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him with all your heart? Are you willing to suffer shame for his name in these latter days? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now let us pray. Oh, Father, as our president's body lies tonight, cold and dead, because of an assassin in this country, and as the people themselves are perplexed and distressed, oh, may we present Jesus Christ. Be with these broadcasts now as we go again. And, oh, Father, we pray that the National Council of Churches may be brought to confusion and to ruin in this country because of the treatment that it's given to the Son of God. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Now let's turn to hymn number 233, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tenderest care.